I speak to you in the name of the love that has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Amen. We're almost at the end of the Easter season. Next week, we celebrate the Ascension, and the week after that is Pentecost, the celebration of the coming of the Spirit. And so we begin today to hear Jesus talk about the Advocate, the Spirit of truth and love. What can we say about the Spirit, who is the Lord, the giver of life? Well, we hear quite a lot these days about believing in an energy that underlies all things, or that is in all things, or about being spiritual beings, or about the spiritual side of our nature. Christians need not be vague in any way about the Spirit, because for us, the Spirit has a personality that we already know well. We hear about that personality every time we gather for worship. We listen to his words and marvel at the great acts of power accomplished while he walked among us. We gather around the table as did his first followers, as we remember and reenact his last meal, eating bread and drinking wine as he told us to. We feel his presence among us as we listen to the music, or sing, or wait in line to receive communion, or pray, or pass the peace. We know who the Spirit is. She comforts us in our hour of despair. She gives us strength when our energy fails. She never deserts us, never fails us, never abandons us. She loves us and is more ready to forgive than we are to ask for forgiveness. She knows us better than we know ourselves, and yet is not put off by any of our failings or weaknesses. She is the perfect parent, the perfect lover, the perfect friend, the perfect companion, the perfect guide. To be spiritual, to be filled with the Spirit, is to be like Christ. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit that was most fully manifested in the life, death, and life out of death of Jesus of Nazareth. We who are followers of the Christ are being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another. And only that power which reproduces the image of Jesus Christ in believers is to be recognized as the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ makes us more like Jesus. Growth in the spiritual life is a growth in love. We can easily find this message in the pages of the New Testament. A great example is Paul, who changed from one who sought out and condemned followers of Christ to being one. Reading his letters, we can hear his love and concern for the churches he founded. He is always anxious that the communities he writes to know the truth so that they may not go astray. In Romans, Paul spends a great deal of time worrying about the fate of his fellow Jews. In the shortest of his letters, Philemon, he writes to a friend of his on behalf of a slave that he has come to love. Jesus, on the beach with the disciples early one morning after the resurrection, says three times to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" The good news from the beginning has been a message of love. When Jesus was asked, "Which commandment is the first of all?" he replied, "First is, hear, O Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." And Paul sharpens this even more in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and even if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Elsewhere, Paul simply says, "Love is the fulfilling of the law." This is the greater righteousness that Jesus speaks about in Matthew's gospel. We're a long way from a simple promotion of good works and a list of thou shalt nots. Jesus' new commandment is not so much a commandment to do something, although it is that as well. It's more a commandment to be something, or rather, someone. A commandment to be like him. The Spirit who blows wherever she will is the Spirit of the whole Christ. The new life in Christ we celebrate in baptism is a decisive event. But this does not mean that our old nature, our old attitudes or values or desires are dead, or that we are dead to them. Very much to the contrary. The dying of the old nature and the dying to the old nature is a lifelong process which is not completed until the death or transformation of the body. The new life in Christ that we celebrate in baptism is not merely new life, but new life which is life out of death. Just as the exalted Christ cannot be separated from the crucified Jesus, so our new life in Christ is at the same time a dying to an old way of living. We allow ourselves to be made more like Jesus by giving up, by dying to old ways of life that are not loving, and by embracing new ways of life that are. If we need any help in discovering just what we need to die to, we need only recall again Paul's ode to love in 1 Corinthians. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoings, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Are we patient? Are we kind? Are we envious or boastful or arrogant or rude? Do we insist on our own way? Are we irritable or resentful? Do we rejoice in the truth? Do we bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things? Who can say yes to all this? I've thought for a long time that 1 Corinthians 13 is sort of like a job description for Christians. Jesus pushes the command to love to its most extreme form when he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you only love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you? Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." A former teacher of mine once said, "We have preached love lovelessly and humility arrogantly. We have engaged in the praise and adoration of God for half a lifetime and have not allowed that worship to conform us to God's likeness. We have been recipients of God's grace and still are graceless. We have received mercy but remain merciless. We have been forgiven much but forgive little. We know all the words by heart, but we somehow miss the spirit. Is it not a reason for sadness that the oldest members of a church are sometimes the most difficult members, and that those who carry their Bible under their arm are often the last to take its message into their heart? What my teacher wanted his students to think about is not so much about the truth as it is about character. What is your religion doing for your character? He always asked us. And then he went on to say, the first question of the New Testament is not about how orthodox we are, but about how loving we are. True thinking is important, and I love the truth and the romance of orthodoxy, but the scriptures plainly teach us that it is not the orthodox who know God, but the loving. The unloving know nothing of God, says St. John, even though they may confess the creed with conviction. However correct our thinking, our lovelessness means that we do not know God, for God is love, and to love is to share the divine nature. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, is pouring God's love into our hearts. We and all our world are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. The Spirit is bringing us to our final perfection, to fullness of life. Our love for God and for our neighbor is grounded in God's everlasting love for each one of us, as demonstrated in the life, death, and life out of death of Jesus of Nazareth. That love can never fail. Again, Paul offers us words of assurance and comfort. I am convinced, he says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor anything present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And to all of this, we can only cry, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come soon. Amen.